Okay, so this is week 42 of our study project on your operation of the God-given ability. And last week we started with the summary of what we covered the first 40 weeks. And so I'm going to continue on with the summary of what we have learned, certainly the most important points. Last week, we looked at the definitions of the three utterance manifestations of the gift of Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. And we looked at the definitions of the revelation manifestations of word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. So a few things I would like to say about the revelation manifestations. One is that these three revelation manifestations are very often operated at the same time by any given believer. They work together. So when you receive revelation that is information, no truths or facts, then that's word of knowledge. It's knowledge that God wants you to have. It's important that you know what he's telling you at this particular time. When you receive instructions or guidance in the area of what to do, then that's word of wisdom. Now, the same revelation can have elements of both, right? And we've read many examples of that where God told somebody, this is what's going on and this is what you do, kind of in the same sentence. So there's word of knowledge and word of wisdom. The word of wisdom may be the application of that word of knowledge, but it could be what to do regarding information that you already know, or information that you learned by your five senses that is accurate, because not everything that we learn by the five senses is necessarily wrong. There are things that we can absolutely know for sure, but God might tell us something and let us know that something is not actually the way it seems. And God can tell us that by a word of knowledge. But again, the manifestations of word of knowledge and word of wisdom may work together, or they might be just independent. God might give you knowledge without wisdom, or wisdom without having to give you the knowledge at the time. But very often it's together. Okay, very often it is together, but again, they can be separate. Then discerning of spirits, when God gives you information about the identity of spirits that may be present or that may not be present, God can tell you that there is a devil spirit in a person, or perhaps, you know, in you that's troubling you. Now, you also might think that there's a devil spirit involved, and he might tell you that there really isn't, that this person is acting in that unusual way for some other reason other than a devil spirit. The discerning of spirits could identify an angel of God, or it could identify God himself, that when he's speaking to you, to let you know that it is really indeed him, okay? God can let you know that, yeah, it is actually I, your Father, that am speaking to you right now. So pay attention. It might also be the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when Ananias was told to minister to Paul, it was actually the Lord Jesus Christ that told him to do that. And he knew it, that it was the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And that would be by discerning of spirits. And this is one of the things that you can absolutely know for sure who, what you're dealing with. Or again, if there is actually no presence of spirits at all. I remember one time I had some issues and I thought God had told me to sleep on my back and not sleep on my side. And I had a real problem sleeping. And I remember I was talking to God. I said, I'm having a whole lot of trouble sleeping on my back. And I heard God say, I never told you to do that. So I was very thankful that he told me at this time that what I thought had been God telling me to do something, actually something that I came up with. So he told me, I didn't tell you to do that. So that was interesting. Also, yeah, recently there was someone I was praying for and I asked God, what can I do for him? And God said, don't do anything. I'll take care of him. And then I found out a few days later that God had. So it's interesting, if you have your ears open to God, expect him to speak to you. Don't consider it an unusual thing, or don't ever get the idea that you can't hear from God. You can. You have the equipment. You have the God-given ability. And we have the Word of God that tells us that God does this, and thousands of examples. So expect God to talk with you. if you ask him a question or if he just calls you out of the blue. That's the next point, that revelation may be received in response to a request that you may have given to God for information or for instructions, or it might be initiated by God. So if you're the one initiating it and you're asking the question, if you look it up in the word, you see the word that a person inquired of God, and it's spelled E-N-Q-U-I-R-E for inquire. You see that a number of times in the Old Testament, that somebody inquired of God and they got their answer from God. You can inquire of God, you can make an inquiry, you can ask him a question and then expect to receive the answer. It may come by word of knowledge or word of wisdom, or it may come some other way, because it's up to God how he's going to answer your request, all right? But always be ready for God to initiate that exchange with you, like he did with Samuel. When Samuel was a young man, he called his name. At first, he didn't know that it was God calling him. Remember that? He thought it was Eli, the old man, but God called him by name. He called others. He called Moses out of a burning bush. When Jesus Christ spoke to Ananias, he called his name, Ananias, and he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And again, Samuel, when Eli finally realized that God had been calling Samuel, he gave him instructions. He said, "You go back to bed, and if he calls your name again, say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" Right? So always be ready. If God calls your name or if he just tells you something, have your ears open. So what this requires of us is a meekness of heart and mind, a meekness that if God tells you something, you'll hear. If he tells you to do something, you'll do it. It's a meekness. It's where you don't consider yourself the biggest deal in the world. You know, the world doesn't revolve around you. It revolves around God who created everything. And you, as one of his children, have the privilege of hearing from God if he has something to tell you. And we should expect that, okay? It also takes trust, especially when it comes to the doing of what God says, because God might tell you to do something that seems just like a foreign concept to you, something that you would never have thought of. But remember, revelation is never, it's never the product of your thought process, okay? Revelation is not a conclusion that you come to. It is something that is revealed. Previously hidden, now it's revealed. And it can be anything that God wants you to know or that God wants you to do. And it is very often something that you would never think of. Now, I'm not against having thought processes, because we are given minds and we're supposed to think. And we have minds that are problem-solving machines. Some better than others at it, I guess. But nothing wrong with you looking at all the information and deciding what to do. Just don't confuse that with revelation, okay? God doesn't mind you figuring out what to do. But if he tells you something, it will never be the result of your thinking process. It will be the result of you hearing what God has to say or seeing what God has to show you. Now, regarding seeing and hearing, revelation may include visual images, whether still images or moving images. They might be in living color. There could be the sense of smell or taste or touch involved. There could be audible noises in the revelation. But one thing that will always be there, at least at some point, is words. There will always be words that you understand. Now, it might not be audible words, but everything that God reveals to you will be able to be understood by words. That's why it's called a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, you see. If there's no words involved, then it's not complete. Like, remember when God gave Pharaoh the dreams about the corn and the cows? Now, they were images. They were expressed by words, but by Pharaoh's words, right? This is what I saw in my dream. Seven fat cows and seven skinny cows, and the seven skinny cows ate the seven fat cows, and seven plump, ripe ears of corn and some scrawny, scraggly ears of corn that ate up the good ears. So those were his words that he used to describe the image that was given to him, and it was a moving image, but the understanding, that led to what to do regarding the coming famine and how to prepare for it and how to function through it, that came by words. And the words were given to Joseph, and he gave those words to Pharaoh, all right? Joseph may or may not have seen the same images that Pharaoh saw, but the revelation as far as what was going to happen and what to do in light of it came by words. So always look for the words. Words from God are of inestimable value, okay? If you get a word from God, something that he says is going to happen, something that he says is going on currently, something that may have happened in the past, and words that tell you what to do, they're priceless. They're the words of God. Now, God can teach you, okay? God can teach you how to receive his words of knowledge, his words of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. He can teach you personally, like he taught Samuel, like he taught Jeremiah, for example, when he told Jeremiah, look, I called you to be a prophet even before you were born, when you were in your mother's womb. I ordained you to be a prophet to Israel, to Judah, and to the nations. And then he trained him. He gave him a vision. He said, okay, Jeremiah, what do you see? He said, I see the rod of an almond tree budding, flowering. And he said, you have well seen. And then he told him what it meant. He said, for I will hasten my word to perform it. So he gave him a vision, asked him if he saw it, confirmed that he did see it correctly, and he told him in words what it meant. Okay? And he did this a number of times to help him learn how to receive revelation from him. And in that learning, it also came with valuable information and instructions on what he would do as a prophet. Samuel also, when he was a young man, when he did say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, God gave words to him. I don't think he gave him pictures, but he gave him words. And then in the morning, Eli, the high priest, said, no, you tell me what God told you. And he said, don't hold back. You tell me everything that he said. Samuel was a little nervous about telling Eli because here's little Samuel. He's a young man. And here's Eli, the high priest. And they were words of reproof regarding Eli. But he had the courage, had the nerve to tell him everything that God had told him. And then Eli said, it is the Lord. Let him do as he seeth fit. But it confirmed to Samuel that, yes, what he had heard from God and what he had repeated to Eli, they were the actual words of God. He had done it correctly. So it was a learning process for him. And he became a prophet all his life, very faithful. Now, when it comes to miracles, the greatest example we've seen in the Word of God is how God worked with Moses. He trained him. He taught him how to do miracles. On the very first day that God met with him at that burning bush, remember? The bush was burning and he went to see what's going on here. This bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. And then heard his name called, Moses, Moses, out of the burning bush. And he went closer and then God spoke with him and told him what was going on with his people, with Israel, and that Moses was the one that would go and talk to Pharaoh and get the people out of there. And he had one rejection after another. You know, I can't do this. You know, they're not going to listen to me. They won't believe me. I can't speak well. And then God trained him on how to do miracles. It was very kind of God to do this. And also very kind that it was written down for us and anybody else that wants to read about it and see how God can work with one man, how he can work with one individual and teach him how to do these things, how to demonstrate the power of God. Remember, he said, what's in your hand? He said, it's a rod. He said, throw it on the ground. Threw it on the ground. It became a snake. Now, it was God the one that told him to do it. God is the one that made sure it actually turned into a snake. Moses didn't know how to turn sticks into snakes. That's not something he learned at school back in Egypt. He just did what God told him to drop it on the ground. And that was God's doing to make sure it became a snake. And then he told him to grab it by the tail, which would be counterintuitive as far as the place that you would grab a snake by. But he did what God said, and then it became a rod again. And he showed him a few other things, put the hand in the bosom and it comes out with leprosy. put it back. No more leprosy. And it was real leprosy, not just something that looked like leprosy. It was actual leprosy that formed within a second and then was healed within a second. And he showed him some other things, but he trained him. He taught him. And then when he did all of the miracles that he did, we can read with everyone, God telling him what to do, Moses following the instructions, okay? God told him what to do, where to do it, when to do it, exactly how to do it, and Moses just followed those instructions exactly as God told him to do it. And, you know, the Red Sea parts, the water turns to blood, the frogs come, lice, fire down from the sky, hail, all these things. All he had to do was follow the instructions and do it exactly the way God said to do it. That is the whole key. That is it. So the manifestations of workings of miracles and the gifts of healings are operated along with a manifestation of believing. And that believing is believing and acting upon what God has revealed to you by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. So here's the definition of the manifestation of believing. The manifestation of believing is your operation of the God-given ability whereby you may believe to bring to pass the impossible at your command according to what God has revealed to you by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. It also inspires believing in others. So you can bring these things to pass at your command, but it's not at your volition. It's not at your will. Okay, it's according to the will of God that he reveals to you what's going to happen and what to do for it to come to pass. And it will involve many times commanding things to be, but it's not just that you decide to command something and it obeys you. When you command with the words that God gives you to say, then it does. Okay, then it does. So God always drives these things. Here's the definition of the manifestation of workings of miracles. The manifestation of workings of miracles is your operation of the God-given ability whereby you may, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the manifestation of believing, bring to pass miracles according to what God has revealed to you by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. Okay? The manifestation of gifts of healings is your operation of the God-given ability whereby you may, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the manifestation of believing, bring to pass healing according to what God has revealed to you by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. Now, in both cases, it's in the name of Jesus Christ. That's because we are part of the body of Christ. We have our relationship with God as children through Jesus Christ. The prophets in the Old Testament didn't have that same relationship. They had a relationship with the same God, but they were acting as servants of God, and what they would do would be in the name of God, okay? In the name of the God of Israel, Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They would speak and function in the name of God. We speak and function in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's an important distinction with the gift of Holy Spirit that we have. We don't have it based on our merits. We don't retain it based on our merits. We have it and are able to keep it based on the merits of Jesus Christ. We confess that he is Lord, believing that God raised him from the dead. And then we receive that gift of Holy Spirit, and everything that we have from God is through Jesus Christ. Our access to God is through Jesus Christ. And when we demonstrate the power of God, it's in the name of Jesus Christ. We are speaking and functioning in his name, representing him. Okay? Now, most of the miracles that were done in the scriptures were done at God's initiative, that the person doing the miracle did not think of it, okay? And then this is most of the time, there are exceptions here, but most of the time it was God driving the thing, God telling Moses what to do, what was going to happen, and then Moses just followed along. I don't see many times that Moses asked God to do something, but there were some, like when Miriam had leprosy. He said, oh, Lord God, heal her now. And God told him, I will, but in 7 days. Okay. We saw Joshua. It was God telling him what to do to cross the Jordan River and have the waters part. That was not Joshua's idea. It was God telling Joshua what to do to march around the city of Jericho 6 times, you know, once a day. And then on the 7th day, walked around 7 times and shouted. And then the walls fell down flat. Joshua had no idea that was going to happen until God told him. He followed the instructions that God gave him, and it all came to pass right on cue. But there was one time when they were fighting a battle, and Joshua asked God, how about the sun stand still in the sky while we're fighting so we can keep going and win this battle before the sun sets? And God gave him the okay, told him what to do, what to say. He gave him words to say, sun stand still in the sky there, moon stand still over the valley there. And for a whole extra 24-hour period, the sun didn't move. That was at Joshua's request, but then at God's instruction. God agreed to it and told him what to do, but he made a point that it was a rare thing that God hearkened to the voice of a man as far as miracles go. So it does happen that God will do a miracle, but then it's not just that God will do it. God, in response to that request, may tell the person making the request what to do, okay? So if you're asking God for a miracle, don't just say, okay, God, do this, and just expect him to do the thing. He might have instructions for you when you do that. So if you're going to pray for something like that, keep your eyes and ears open to God so that he can tell you if there is anything for you to do for that to come to pass. He might even tell you whether or not it actually will come to pass if it's something that's above and beyond the normal stuff, you know? So, yeah, pray to God, but don't walk away after you pray and have your ears shut. Keep your ears open to see if he tells you to do something, because if it's going to be a miracle, very likely he's going to tell you to do something to bring that miracle to pass. Or, you know, he might tell somebody else. But if so, he can tell you. He talks. He listens. He sees. He speaks. He's the living God, okay? He's not just a theological concept. He's not a statue. He hears what you say, and he will respond to you. So expect him to do that. Now, for a believer to work a miracle or minister healing, must have the revelation from God telling him what's going to happen, what to do, including when to do it, where to do it, how to do it. That revelation may be given ahead of time, or it may be given on the very spot. Okay, we've seen examples of God doing it both ways. God may tell you, do this, and this is what's going to happen. Or it might be you're in the situation, you go to God, what do I do? And he tells you what to do right on the spot while that person's in front of you. So you need to be ready, whether it's beforehand or on the spot. So God can let you know exactly what to do. I would also say if he doesn't tell you, if you don't get revelation, you can still pray, okay? You can still pray for that person. But again, after you pray, keep your ears open and your eyes open to God, because he might tell you to do something. Now, revelation, and this has a lot to do with that manifestation of believing. Revelation is to be believed without doubt and acted upon as directed, especially if a miracle or healing is to occur. That revelation must be believed without doubt. Like Jesus Christ said, if you speak to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and do not doubt in your heart. It shall come to pass. You shall have whatsoever you say. And this is in regard to things that God will tell you to say. Now, if God gives you revelation, it is important not to judge the information or the instructions that God gives you once you are sure that it was God that gave it to you. Okay? Now, if you don't know it was God, you got to determine that. After God gives you information or instructions, you can ask him, was that you? But once you know it's God, that's really all you need to know. If God tells you something, it is true. Believe it. Whether it's something that did happen, something that will happen, or something that is going on right now. If God gives you that word of knowledge, it is true. If God gives you a word of wisdom and you know it's God, just do it. Don't think through what are going to be the ramifications. If I do this, what if it doesn't happen? Or what if it does happen and then something else, you know, unintended consequences? That thought process is going to keep you from believing, okay? You can use that thought process regarding your own ideas or something that another person may tell you. But if it's something that God tells you, then just believe it and just do it without the judgment process. Because there's the word diakrino in the Greek that means to judge in between, and it's translated most of the time as the word doubt, okay? To doubt is to judge, where you received information from God, now you're judging, should I do it or not? Is it really true or not? Hey, if it's God's words, it is true. If it's God's instructions, it's what to do. That, again, takes the meekness and the trust. It takes meekness to God, and it takes complete trust in Him. But that's what this thing is all about. God is trustworthy, right? God will give you the right thing to do. Now, the right thing to do might not always result in a short-term, obvious benefit to you, okay? It always will, either in the short term or in the long term. But, you know, we saw, for example, when Paul and Silas were in Philippi, they followed God's instructions. They wound up taking a beating and being in jail in a lot of pain and discomfort, okay? The thing is, still do not judge the revelation that you were given. Just hang in there and continue to follow instructions, because they did. And then what happened? Big earthquake, everyone's bands are loosed. The jailer who was about to kill himself, they were able to intervene so that the jailer did not kill himself, and he got saved, born again, and all his household got saved. So you don't judge beforehand, in the middle, or even afterwards, okay? You just believe and you follow. Now, not all of the scripture records regarding miracles and healings include the words exchanged between God and the individual that was operating the manifestation, okay? With Moses, we saw the whole back-end conversation because it's written down. God had Moses write down the words that God told him before, during, and after he did the miracles that he did. Some of the other prophets, you just see the result. With the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, you don't see that conversation, but he tells us, and he told his disciples, that that conversation went on, that he always did the will of his Father, that the words that he spoke were not his own words, but the words that God gave him to speak, and it was God that was doing the works. God was working in him to do everything that he did, okay? So I'm very thankful for those records with Moses that are very clear as far as God giving the instruction and Moses following. That does apply to the things that the other prophets did and to what the Lord Jesus Christ did, okay? Must be understood, because, say, if you only read the Gospels, you never read the Old Testament, you never read about Moses, you might think that Jesus Christ just went around deciding what to do, okay? I'm going to walk on water tonight. I'm going to heal that blind guy today, that leper. I'll give him a great big hug, you know? It wasn't things that he came up with. It was things that God instructed him to do, okay? That needs to be understood, and when you read the whole Bible and look at the whole thing, it becomes very clear. Now, Jesus Christ had a unique relationship with God and his Father. It was a different relationship than what the Old Testament prophets had. Now, they had good relationships with God. You know, Abraham, he was a friend of God, right? Moses, he said, Moses, my servant. God spoke with him, he said, as a man would speak to his friend mouth to mouth. And he spoke with him frequently. But even with Moses, it wasn't all day, every day. With Abraham, you see years in between the times that God appeared to him and spoke with him. When you read the prophets, the word of the Lord came unto me in this year on this day, and God said this. And then the word of the Lord came unto me again on this other year, at this other time. There's been a lot of space in between. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, while he was on the earth from the time that he received that Holy Spirit, you know, it was John the Baptist who witnessed the Spirit descending like a dove. And it was John the Baptist that says that the Spirit God giveth not the words of God by measure unto him, meaning it's constant, open access. constant communication between God and his son. And consider the number of miracles. With any of those Old Testament prophets, you can count on one or two hands, most of them, the number of miracles that they did. With Jesus Christ, there's no number describing the number of miracles and healings that he did. He would see great multitudes and heal all of them. Sometimes just one, sometimes 10 lepers, 2 blind men, whole multitude, fed the whole multitude. You can't keep track of how many there were. It was just amazing. But that's the relationship that he had with the Father. Now, what about us? Our relationship with God is based on Jesus Christ's relationship with his Father. That's why we, even those of us that were Gentiles, the heathen, okay, we come to God as our Father, and it's an open door all the time. We can talk to God anytime. We are instructed to pray without ceasing, right? Where you don't say goodbye to God. You just keep the conversation going all the time. And then he always has access to you, where at any time he can give you word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. At any time you're in a believer's meeting, you intend to give that word of prophecy, the words are there. Anytime you intend to speak in tongues, the words are there in that other language. Differences with revelation, there must be something for God to reveal in order for you to receive revelation. Okay, it's not like you're on the internet, you can find out anything you want at any time. Okay, God has to reveal it to you, but you can always ask. Okay, you can always ask for revelation. And there's a promise in James 1, remember, we looked at that a number of times, that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. And it may be given by a word of wisdom, or it may be something that's already in the scriptures that God can direct you to. Or it could be, say, in a teaching that was taught that God can direct it to that. It could be in a book that somebody else wrote regarding the things of God. It could be God directing you to talk to a certain person who knows the answer. God can send angels, or God can tell you directly, okay? That promise that it shall be given doesn't say how God will give it to you or exactly when God will give it to you. In my experience, there's many times that I have the answer as soon as I'm done asking for it. There are other times I've waited for a considerable length of time before receiving the answer that I needed. But it was always at the right time that I needed it. Because there are some times I'll ask God about something coming down the road, and he might tell me right now what to do in preparation, or he might tell me on the spot what to do. But it shall be given. But it also says in that verses following that you need to ask in faith or believing, nothing wavering, wavering being that word diakrino, to doubt, because if you don't believe, you won't be able to receive the answer that you asked for, okay? So believe that God will answer you, and when he does answer you, believe the answer that he gave you, okay? Whether it's information to hold on to or instructions to carry out. Now, we have this bold access with the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's one more thing I wanted to communicate, and it's the biggest deal in the Word, and that's love and compassion, okay? We saw in 1 Corinthians 13, for example, that if I have the knowledge and can move mountains with believing, but don't have love, and it uses the word charity in there, but it's the same word that's otherwise translated love, agape, that there's no profit in it without love. So we want to do everything so that there's profit, okay, that God benefits by having somebody here on earth doing his will, as it's done in heaven, for the person that you may be ministering to or helping to benefit, and then you also. God will always make sure that you benefit as well. But the scriptures, many times in the Gospels, it talks about the compassion that Jesus Christ had for people. And I want to look at just a couple of these. Matthew 14 is one of them, in verse 14. And this is when Jesus Christ heard that his cousin and friend and fellow man of God, John the Baptist, was killed by Herod the king to fulfill a promise that he made to his daughter because she danced for him at his birthday party. and John's head was cut off, and he wanted to be alone. But then people found out where he was, and he followed him there. And in verse 14, it says, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." Okay? He was moved with compassion. His heart went out to these people. He saw the great needs that they had, and that mention of compassion is very often followed by healings and miracles. Okay? Well, let's look at another one in chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 34. And this is when there were blind men. We'll start in verse 30. "And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.'" They were blind, but their eyes were open as far as who Jesus Christ was. They called him Lord. They called him Son of David. They knew he was the Messiah and the rightful king. "And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.'" And that word mercy, it means compassion, okay? Help us. "And Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What will you that I should do unto you?' They say unto him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' So Jesus had compassion on them." It's splanchnizomai. It means it's from your guts. He just yearned to help them. He had compassion on them. And he touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. So what had to happen in between the compassion and the touching of his eyes? Okay, Father, what do I do to help these two men? And God told him on the spot, touch their eyes. Would you know what to do to heal somebody that was blind? You know, it wasn't medical knowledge. Jesus Christ, he had that compassion. He wanted to help them. And that compassion was a reflection of God's compassion. He and God were on the same page. God had compassion on those men. Jesus Christ had compassion on those men. Let's look at another one in Mark 1. This is one that we covered. Mark 1 and verse 14 says, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, 'If thou wilt,'" if you want to, if you desire to, "'thou canst make me clean.'" I know that you're able. I know that you're able to make me clean, and I know that the "if" is if you want to, if you're willing. I know that you can. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." And again, what would have had to happen? Oh, I want to help this guy. Father, what do I do? Touch him, like hold him. Really, he's a leper. But he might not have even responded that way, because he knew that if God said to do it, it was the thing to do. I might have responded in that way. So, really? Okay. But remember Ananias. There's a man named Saul of Tarsus who's without sight. Go into him, lay your hands upon him that he may receive his sight. That Saul of Tarsus, you know, he might wind up taking me to jail and putting me to death. Just go. Just go and do what I tell you. Be okay. He's a chosen vessel unto me. In this case, yeah, touch the leper. Hold on to him. He will be healed. Okay, and say, "I will, be thou clean." Okay, touch, "I will, be thou clean." And he's not just parroting the words. He had the compassion. He had the compassion of God towards that man. And it says in Psalm somewhere, "So great is his mercy towards them that fear him." Okay, those that fear him. He has great mercy and compassion. God wants to help those that come to him and trust in him. He wants to do it. He yearns to do it. He's looking for people that are willing to receive from him and believe that he will and believe that he can and believe that he does. There's another one, Mark chapter 5, verse 19 is where the word compassion is used. Okay, this is the one with the man that was possessed with the devil and he had the legion. I know that there were two men, and this Mark deals with one of them. One of the men that had that legion of devils. And Jesus Christ helped that man. That guy lived in the tombs, cutting himself and crying out. And people would try to lock him up and put him in chains, and he'd break the chains. But he was still a crazy guy. He had these devil spirits in him, possessing him, making him do stuff that he didn't want to do. But Jesus Christ healed him. He cast all those spirits out of him. And then the man wanted to follow him. Verse 18 says, when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not. He didn't allow him, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And this was unusual because most of the time he told people, don't tell anybody, right? But this time he said, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord had done for you and that he had compassion on you. And he departed. So one more in Luke I'd like to look at with you. Luke chapter 7. Oh, we'll start in verse 12 where it says, now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. That's going to put her in a really bad situation. Her only son, her husband's already dead. Now her only son dies. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, the coffin or whatever they carried the body in. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. So what happened? He saw the situation. Okay, God, I want to help this woman. What do I do? Okay, tell her this. Touch the bier. Speak to the young man. Tell him to arise. Follow the instructions. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And fear came on all, and they glorified God, right? They glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. So what should we do? We see someone has a need. You know, sometimes the tendency might be to criticize, okay? Whose fault is it that this person has this problem? Don't go there. If you see a need, if you see someone's in a bad situation, God's heart is going out to that person. Let your heart, it's within you. It says in Romans 5:5 that the love of God is shed abroad or poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that is given to us. The moment that you receive the gift of Holy Spirit is the moment that you receive that capacity to love the way God does. Then as you renew your mind to what the Word of God says about you and as a member of the body of Christ, as a child of God, and about the others, and you start walking with God, that love is going to be shown. That love is going to be evidenced. It's already poured out in your heart. Now you let it be shown to others. You know, Jesus Christ told his disciples, I'm going to give you a new commandment. In addition to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love thy neighbor as thyself, love one another as I have loved you, laid down my life for you, you know? So if we're going to operate in the name of Jesus Christ, then we need to have the same compassion. And it is within us. It is within us, that same compassion that he had and that he continues to have. He's a risen Savior. He's alive, right? He sees what's going on. So when you see needs in people's lives, don't criticize. Just ask the Father what you can do to help or what you may do to help. It's not a matter of what you can do. We have the God-given ability. But what you may do to help according to God's instructions, what would he instruct you to do? And he just may instruct you to do something that brings to pass a healing or a miracle that will help that person in their time of need and will glorify God. God, your Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who really cares the most about everybody, he gets glorified when we go to him, listen to him, and do what he says. Okay? So that's your operation of the God-given ability. And I love each one of you, and God bless you, and thank you for hanging in here with me and just listening to this, and I hope that you really study it yourself as well and take it to heart and walk out upon this, because this is what we have been given. We've been given the God-given ability, and then you know, you're the one to operate it, right? Amen.